things to those you've already heard. A little powerful there. Bring me down just a little bit. Okay. I want to thank those of you who prayed for me this last week and those of you who filled out these little cards. If you were not here last week, you probably don't know what I'm referring to, but I asked everyone last week to write down the names of people that they were praying for, people that they would love to see come to salvation. And on my prayer retreat, I was able, the cards worked out very nice, so I was able to walk and pray, and very thankful for that opportunity. And I'm going to ask you to do one more thing. Those of you who filled out these cards, you know who you are. I would ask you to let these people know that they've been prayed for. You can be bold and say, I'm praying for you. You don't have to tell them why necessarily. You can even say, I gave your name to my pastor and he prayed for you. It's okay. If you think that will scare them, pastors are pretty scary. You can leave that part out. But take that one more step and let them know you prayed for them. I guarantee that the reason that these names were put on your heart was because God's already speaking to them. And if they receive a message from you that says, you've been prayed for, it might just be the opportunity for them to be able to say to you, tell me a little bit more about that. So if you would do that for me, I would appreciate that. During the prayer retreat, as I had mentioned to some of you, I try to outline the whole year of sermons, and they're not set in stone. I'm not a Mede or a Persian, so they're not set so hard that I can't change them if the Lord leads. But I do have kind of a general outline. From now until Palm Sunday and Easter, I'm going to be talking about the kingdom parables. Jesus, as it says here, began to speak to them in parables. And all through the chapter 13, and then later on as well, Jesus spoke in parables. Now, what is a parable? A parable is an earthly story with a spiritual or heavenly meaning. The word parable means to lay alongside. Just simply that, just to take this and lay something right alongside of it. And that's what Jesus did. It is a narrative from nature. Jesus told very simple stories, as the one you heard today, about a sower sowing seed and what happened to that seed. And yet, there is always a deeper meaning. Now, when we're interpreting parables, there's two dangers that we want to be careful about. The one danger is that you miss the main point, is that when you see a parable, there's usually one main teaching, and you want to really focus on that and find out what that is. The other danger is making all the details mean something. Sometimes people say, well, yeah, that was a parable about the dog, and the hair on the dog reminds us of the covering of God. Yeah, be careful about things like that. Be careful about allegorizing the parables. Yeah, the allegory that this means. So they were meant to be explanations of spiritual truths. Now, why did Jesus speak in parables? Well, right in the middle of the scripture that was already read. So keep your Bibles open and look at the scripture in the middle between the two sections that were read, and Jesus explains that. Why did he use parables? In fact, that's what his disciples asked. His disciples came and asked him, why do you use parables when you talk to people? He replied, you are permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but others are not. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given, and they will have an abundance of knowledge. But for those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken away from them. That is why I use parables. And then he quotes from the Old Testament, for they look, but they do not really see. They hear, but they don't really listen or understand. This fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah that says, when you hear what I say, you will not understand. And when you see what I do, you will not comprehend. For the hearts of these people are hardened, and their ears cannot hear, And they have closed their eyes so that their eyes cannot see, and their ears cannot hear, and their hearts cannot understand, and they cannot turn to me and let me heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, and they didn't see it. And they long to hear what you hear, but they didn't hear it. In other words, if you put that in very simple terms, Jesus said, parables make it easy for us to understand truths if we're really listening, if our hearts are open to hear the truth. And for those who have closed their eyes and closed their understanding, parables make it almost impossible for them to understand. Now, does that mean God doesn't want some people to understand? No. It means what God wants is that we open up our eyes to see and our ears to hear and our hearts to understand. Because you see with your eyes and you hear with your ears, but it really is your heart condition as to whether you understand or not. And that's what this whole parable is about. In fact, Jesus said that if you understand this parable, this one that we're going to look at this afternoon, then you will be able to look into all the parables. And so this is a very important one. We often call it the parable of the sower, and yet that's really kind of a misnomer because it's the sower is constant. The sower went out to throw the seed, and he sowed it. And the seed is constant. It's the same seed thrown on. But what's different in this parable is the soils. So I've kind of called it the parable of the sower and the soils, because the different soils are really what makes the difference here. Now, we're not farmers. I'm not a farmer. I grew up in a city. My wife grew up on a farm, but they didn't sow like this, okay? So I want you to kind of understand the picture is the fields were not marked. There were not fences around them, but at places there were paths that went through them. And when the sower would go out, the standard idea was to just take a bag full of seed and take it and throw it out just to get it out as much around as possible. And that was the way they sowed. And then maybe they would go back and turn some of it under later. Today, we have these machines that go down the field and they stick one seed in each point and they put some fertilizer right there with it and it goes right through the everything. It's amazing. What they do in sowing seed today. Probably most of you have had a garden or something, and you understand some of these principles, but I just want to look at this. There's the same sower. He sows by hand. It was a common method. It was not at all hard for them to imagine that. It was the same seed, but it's explained. Matthew says it was the word of the kingdom. Luke or Mark said it was just simply the word. He sowed the word. Luke says it's the word of God. And what was it? The seed that went out was the gospel, was the truth about God, was the truth about the fact that God said, if you will repent of your sin and turn to me, I'll forgive your sins and give you new life. That's it. And it's a seed is a very beautiful picture of it, isn't it? Because when the gospel lands in a heart that is open, it produces life and it produces fruit and it changes the whole thing. You've seen seeds. They look kind of dead, don't they? In fact, we read from time to time that they find old seeds that are hundreds of years old, thousands maybe of years old. And you know what happens when they plant those seeds and put a little moisture? They grow. They grow. Even though they're so old, if they haven't rotted, the life is still in them. The life is in the seed. And with the right conditions, it begins to grow and it produces a crop. And one grain can produce 100 grains or 60 grains or 30 grains. So it's the same seed, same sower, but the soils are different. The first is what I will call hardened soil. Jesus says, Some of the seed falls on the pathway. It is a pathway trampled down by many walking on it. It is like a heart that has become a thoroughfare trampled by sin. It has not been broken up with conviction. It has not been, there's no understanding it because there's no softening by repentance. It is hardened to the word. Is hardened to the word. And I have known people that come to church every Sunday, listen to good preaching, not just my preaching, good preaching. And yet, it seems like it makes absolutely no difference to them whatever. Their life doesn't change. They don't have any sign of a new life at all in them because they've been hardened. One of the things that hardens the heart is rejection. What did he say? He says they have closed their eyes and they cannot see. They've calloused, they've closed their ears and their hearts are calloused. You can tell I'm not a hard working guy, but probably some of you out there, I don't know if anybody here has calluses or not. I have had calluses at times. They go away if you don't. I tried to learn the guitar a few times, and I got to the point that my fingers were so raw, but I never got to the point of calluses. If you're a guitar player, if we ask her to show us her fingers, you would see they were calloused on the end, because otherwise it hurts to do that. I thought playing an instrument would be fun. I took the wrong instrument because it hurt my fingers. Anyway, what is it? What is it about a callus? There's no feeling there. Is that right, Johnny? The ends of your fingers have no feeling. You can't feel that. And that's what Jesus said. There, some of the seed fell on those, and their hearts were calloused. And the birds took the seeds away. The birds, often in the Bible, refers to Satan. In fact, in the explanation in Luke and Mark, it's called the evil one, called Satan, the devil. How does he take it away? He takes it away by pride. People say, I don't need God. I'm doing okay. He takes it away by prejudice and say, I don't want to be like those people in the church. I don't want to be someone who cares about others and is always upset. Maybe stubbornness. Maybe procrastination. But mostly, hearts are calloused by the love of iniquity. We like the lifestyle we have. We like what we're doing, and we don't want to change it, and we harden our heart against the gospel. The second soil that he talks about is shallow soil. In Israel, there were lots of places where there's a limestone, sheets of limestone just barely under the surface. And that rock, if a seed hits on top of it on the soils there, it will begin to grow. But its roots cannot penetrate the hardness of the rock, and therefore, when the sun comes out and when there's heat, it dies away. It can't produce fruit. And Jesus talked about people. He said this is characteristic of people who have an enthusiasm, but they don't count the cost. And when they have a joy in the beginning, and that's great. And if you are a follower of God, you know that's one of the marks of being a follower of God is that you have a joy, not just a happiness. You're not just happy because everything's going your way, but a joy deep within you. But we need roots. With no roots to provide strength, they're not able to last. Where do we get our roots? What are the roots that Christians need to have? Reading the Bible. That's why I'm excited that we have so many people reading through the Bible this year. Now, if you're not reading through the Bible, please don't feel like I'm putting you down. I trust that you are in the Word. You can read a portion of the Bible. We could all spend our whole life studying the book of John, and that would be purely legitimate, and we would probably not exhaust the truth there. But it's good sometimes to get an overview, and that's why I love to encourage people to read through the Bible in a year. It's been a practice of Marilyn and I for I don't know how many years. But anyway, Bible is one of those things that gives us roots. Congregation gives us roots. To be a part of the family of God, the body of Christ. We need each other. We need to encourage and to challenge each other once in a while. We need to be led, and we need to be leaders in helping others find their place. We need a ministry. I believe every Christian is not only gifted, but there's some kind of ministry for that gifting. And if you have not found your ministry, you need to keep looking. We need to keep encouraging you to find a ministry. It doesn't have to be an upfront. You don't have to lead singing. I think we'd be glad if some of you don't do that, like me. You know, you don't have to teach children's Sunday school class for the rest of your life. I think most women fear that above all things. They're going to make me a Sunday school teacher, and I'll never get out of there. We won't do that to you, by the way. But that might be the ministry, ministering to children. It might be ministering to older people. It might be ministering to those who are less fortunate. It might be a ministry of encouragement, a ministry of mercy. God has so many opportunities for us to serve Him. Helps us get roots. Help us get roots. It says that what causes the death of these seeds is the affliction and persecution. It costs to be a Christian. I think we need to be honest with people. When you talk to people about what it means to be a Christian, please don't tell them that it's just all easy and there's no problem with it at all. It costs. It costs some people relationships. Some people, when they come to Christ, they say, I can't keep this relationship anymore. It costs some people to be rejected by even their own family members. It costs some people to be pushed away. And in Germany, we are very blessed to be in this country because there's not a lot of those rules that keep Christians out. We ministered for a number of years in Russia, and there were among the Christian leaders, almost none of them had an education because they were weeded out. If they were a believer in Jesus Christ, they were not allowed to go to university, and they were pushed away. Whenever I met a Christian man that was a high educated man, I always kind of wondered, what happened? Did he become a Christian later, or how did he get through the system? Because they were literally put out. I was speaking at a conference once in southern Russia, and my interpreter, I didn't speak Russian well enough to do everything in Russian, and the people would ask a question, and then my interpreter would start a dialogue back and forth with them, and I would say, no, just ask me the question, and I'll try to answer it. And my interpreter said, well, you have to understand, I have to understand the question. And you see, none of these pastors, and it was a conference of pastors, and there was probably 60 to 70 pastors there. She said, none of these pastors have had a formal education, and I have to understand what their question is because they speak a different dialect and they different things, and I didn't understand that at all. I didn't realize that she had to even just understand because they were totally uneducated. And that is the cost in some areas. Of course, we know today there are nations where it costs your life to serve. And I think that's probably what we should count on. We should say Jesus calls us to come and die. We have to die to ourselves spiritually, but I think we need to be willing to die for Him. Now, when you talk about afflictions and persecutions, we need to understand one thing is it is not that they couldn't overcome, that these were so hard that no one can bear them. God does not allow that. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that we have no temptation, but that is common to man. But God is faithful, and He will not allow you to be tempted above which you're able. He will not allow it. But He will give you a way of escape so that you'll be able to bear it. In 2 Timothy, it says, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So if you want to live a godly life and follow Jesus Christ, you can expect that there will be persecution. But persecution and affliction will either make your roots go deeper, or they will show that you have a lack of faith. There's two kinds of trees along the California, Northern California, along the coast there. One is the evergreen, and they grow really high up. And anytime a windstorm comes through, some of them fall over because they have a very, actually, these large, the redwoods have a very small root system, and a big wind will just knock them over. There's another kind of an oak that grows in the and grows right down into the rocks and right through things, and it's all usually twisted. Not a very beautiful tree, but there's no wind that blows it away because its roots go so deep. In fact, it's hard for people to get rid of them. Those trees, the roots are still coming up. Shallow soil. Third one is weedy soil. Good soil, but infested with weeds. And there's something we need to understand here. The seed that is planted by the farmer is foreign. The weeds are natural. Nobody goes out and plants weeds. Now, there is a parable we're going to come to where the enemy plants weeds. But if you have a garden, any of you ever gone out in your garden and thought, well, I need to have some weeds in here, so I'm going to plant some weed seeds so they'll come up. I've always thought, why can't we figure out how to eat weeds? I mean, the whole world would be great, you know. Dandelions, you can actually make salads out of those, but they're not very good, so it's never become a real popular thing. The weeds grow up around the seed, and it does a couple of things. First of all, it takes away the moisture and the nutrients, so the plant is weakened. And then it wraps itself around. There are certain weeds that just actually wrap themselves around the roots of a good plant till it chokes it to death. And that's what Jesus said happens here. Weeds are clearly identified. It's kind of interesting. In some of these, it's kind of in vague terms. But here, very clearly, Jesus points out two of them and actually the third one in another passage. The worries of the world. The worries of the world. What does the world worry about? The world worries about making money, being popular, overcoming, and how am I going to live tomorrow? You live in a wonderful country here because if you have worries about something, there is an insurance for it, I assure you. I absolutely assure you, if you're worried that your dog might have a mental illness, there is an insurance in Germany for having psychiatric care for your dog. That's truth. That's the truth. So I don't know. I don't know what you're worried about, but here in Germany, you can get an insurance for it, okay? The worries of this world. People worry. They become so caught up in the worries. You see, you can't live by faith and worry about everything. They just don't go together. You either have to decide: am I going to trust God with tomorrow? By the way, worry works. Did you know that? I've been worrying about elephants running through the service for years, and there's never had one run through the service. That's silly. Some people really believe that the worry does help them. Yeah, I stayed up all night worrying about it. I said, how did that work for you? Yeah, well, I was really tired the next day. And I thought, yeah, I'm sure you would. And maybe you don't worry about it so much when you're so tired. I don't know. Maybe that's the way it works. Worries of the world, deceitfulness of riches. Riches are deceitful. Deceitful. Why? What's deceitful about riches? Well, first of all, it's deceitful because you never know how much you need. If you ask rich people how much money gives you peace, they always have the same answer. More. More. I don't know how much it is, but it's got to be more than I have. And on the other hand, riches give you a sense that you're okay. The rich man who built bigger barns and said to himself, take it easy. Everything's taken care of. riches deceive because they don't really take care of things, do they? I'm not old enough, contrary to what some people think, to have experienced the Great Depression, but I've read a lot about it. And I've read that people who were very rich overnight had nothing. Now, I can understand that. What I don't understand is why they jumped out of windows and why they killed themselves. And yet, people did that in the Depression because that was their life. That was where their security was. That was where their identity was. That's where they had all of their life tied up in deceitfulness of riches. And when the riches were gone, they thought they had no more life. And they literally jumped out of windows and killed themselves. I hope nobody here, if you jump out this window, it's not far enough up, so you'll just hurt yourself. But I hope nobody's so caught up in the riches that you don't, that you miss completely. You know, of the soils, this is the saddest one in my estimation. I think it's sad that some people don't receive the gospel, and we need to do all we can to help them. I think it's sad that some people don't get really rooted and grounded in the gospel and the truth, but I think it's really sad when people begin and they could be fruit-bearing Christians and the deceitfulness of riches and the worries of this world choke them. And what does it say? Does it say they die? No. It doesn't say they die. It says they're unfruitful. They're unfruitful. Now, I'm not going to get into whether they're really alive or not. That's really not the issue here. The issue is they produce no fruit. And yet Jesus in John chapter 15 said, by your fruit, people will know that you're my disciples. It is the fruit of our life. Some people produce some fruit, and more fruit, and much fruit. It's all there in John 15. James calls this adultery, by the way. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Now, that's pretty strong language. I'm not sure I would use the language that James uses, but I would because the Holy Spirit inspired him to write that. If you are friends with the world, in other words, if this world is all that you want, then you're an enemy of God because God has better plans. We have to decide what we really want, our passions, our priorities. Produce fruitfulness in our lives. We acknowledge the blessing with thanksgiving. I think, you know, living in this country, people might say, well, yeah, well, that's easy for you to preach about because you have a BMW. It's old, but it runs. I think we need to be clear that God does bless us and everybody here. If you're here tonight, you're here because God has, in a certain measure, has blessed your life. And we need to acknowledge that, and we need to praise God. But we need to be careful that we don't hold on to those things so strongly that the real purpose of life is missed. And then finally, there is good soil. Those who hear the word and understand. You see, the heart grasps the truth, accepts the truth and repents of sin, allows the Spirit to work in all areas of life. It's fruitful, but not in comparison that we're all going to be the same. It says some 100, some 60, and some 30. I don't know how that measures in those days. I know if you were talking wheat crops today, 100 would be a miraculous crop. It would be a miraculous crop, nothing short of a miracle. 60 would be an amazing crop if you had 60 bushels to the acre. That's how it's measured in America anyway. And 30 would be a pretty normal but still very fruitful, very good year. God blesses some people and there's much fruit in their life. And others, there is amazing crop. And others, it's just a normal, but there's always fruit. Now, I said there was one main point. What's the main point here? It is the condition of the heart to receive the word that makes the difference. It's the condition of the heart to receive the word that makes the difference. There's some lessons that we can learn, though, that besides that main point. First, Christ came to share the word of God with everyone. You know, you would think, well, wait a minute. If this man was sowing seed, seeds are valuable. Why did some fall on that hard ground? Didn't he know it wouldn't grow? Our God is a God of great mercy, and the word is sowed to all. It says Jesus is the light that comes into the world to light everyone that comes into the world. Thank you. Sow the word generously. I think that's a good thing to learn from this. You think, well, those people are so hard, they will never come to faith. Some of you know I have three older brothers. Only one still living at this point. I have a half-brother and a half-sister younger than I am. And of all of those, there was my half-brother. I would have said that that family was the hopeless, absolutely beyond any help. I've been in their home a few times. It was not very pleasant. I've heard him talk, and I cringe. My ears would cringe. He's one of those that could talk a blue streak and wilt plants with his language. He lived a horrible life, and his children grew up following in his path, and it was a really bad situation. But today, one of his daughters came to faith, and then she led her sister to faith, and another sister to faith, and then they led the parents to faith, and that is almost complete Christian family. Amazing. I would have said, no, don't waste any time on them. But God knows their hearts, and he reached out to them. Salvation is more than just superficial hearing of the word. Joy is great, but it's not enough. You know, I'm glad if you say, I'm a believer in Christ and I'm full of joy. Wonderful. Don't stop there, though. Be sure to get your roots down and begin to produce fruit. Begin to share it with others around you. You know, the good news is, and all of you who are gardeners, you know this, soil can be prepared. Isn't that wonderful? You know, you go out there and there's that hard path. Guess what? You can dig it up. You can break up the sod. You can break up that ground and you can make it soft. You can add some nutrients to it. You could add, decided when we were in Salem, Oregon. I mean, everything grows in Salem. You just, you know, put a post in the ground and you have a tree. But we couldn't get things to grow in our garden. Our garden was clay. And we would break it up and it would just be really hard, rock hard clay. And we couldn't, we couldn't get things to grow. And so I started asking around. I admitted that I was not a good farmer. And I said, okay, how come we can't get anything to grow in our garden and your garden across the street there? Wow, your plants look wonderful. And they said, well, first of all, you need to put some sand in there and break up that clay. And then you need to put some fertilizer on it. I said, that stuff stinks. I'm going to put that on my garden? That's going to give me nice tomatoes? And they said, yeah, if you want good things, you got to put the right stuff in to get it out. And the same is true of our soil and our souls. Repentance. Get the stones out. Repent. Ask God to turn you around and begin to walk the other way. Seek the Lord. Soften with confession. Tell the Lord you need him every morning. Tell him that you desire his power in your life. Establish some strong roots. Get established in a regular way, a time of reading the Bible and praying. And most of us need encouragement to do that. Most of us need encouragement. It is not a natural thing for us to get up in the morning and read the Bible and pray. It's a natural thing for us to stay in bed and not get up, period. But you need some encouragement. Get your roots down into the Word. Find a place of service, something that you can do for the Lord. And the good news also is that we can prepare the hearts of others. We can prepare the hearts of others. You began already. I don't know what I did with them. There, they're right there. You began already by identifying these people. As I was praying this week, some of these people I've never heard of. In fact, I'm sorry, but I can't pronounce some of these names that are on here. And some of you, I assume that you're going to be doctors because I can't read your writing either. So, but when I came to those that I couldn't pronounce and I didn't know what they said, I was encouraged because I knew you knew who they were. I knew that you not only could pronounce their name, but you cared about them. And those names I could just give to the Lord and say, Lord, these are cared for people. Will you begin to open their hearts? That's how you begin. Begin to pray for them. Begin to give them words of encouragement. Begin to say to them, God is a wonderful God. And he's doing wonderful things. And he can meet every need in your life. Begin to soften their hearts by deeds of love. People don't care what you know until they know you care. If you want your neighbor to be open to the gospel, you need to be nice to them. You need to take them an apple pie. Any of you live near us? You need to do nice deeds for them and open up that soil, and soil can be changed. That's the amazing thing about this story. Our God is a great God who loves all people. Everyone can come to Christ. And the seed, the gospel, is powerful. It will come to life in the most unusual places. It will break through rocks. It will change and bring forth fruit in places we never imagined it could because it's powerful. The Word of God is powerful. Let's go forth and sow with joy because God wants a crop.